We are all familiar, I think, with standard formulas for TV and romantic comedies and movies. It's all pretty formulaic. Boy meets girl, girl expresses undying love for boy, boy freaks out because he fears commitment. Some friend or sage elder steps in, imparting wisdom to said boy. The boy sees the error of his ways, boy expresses love, and the credits roll. Now, granted, in recent years, the fear of commitment can be turned around and played by the girl, but the formula really remains the same. In this case, I don't think that the conflict is ever between the boy and the girl, but between the boy or the girl and commitment. It's an inner conflict. And you know, even though these stories can be utterly predictable, the formula exists because this story has been played out numerous times. Now, I don't think that the fear of commitment is as pronounced as we might think it is, but there's this sense that all of us face the reality that commitment brings some definite rupture with the way things have gone on before. We like to think of our lives as open to all possibilities. And commitment necessarily limits us. And if we truly commit, and whether it's in relationships, or in courses of study or career paths or various beliefs, we are going to remove some possibilities from our lives. Now, when it comes to the formulas of, you know, in the movies and men, it's often men fear commitment because it means settling down with one to the exclusion of all others. Men who fear commitment do so because they cannot fathom settling down in one relationship when there are so many other women out there. But now, even when marriage does happen, a new conundrum arises when the possibility of children is brought up. I mean, if settling down with one woman for a lifetime cuts off some possibilities, children cut off even more. You can do less when you have kids. Relationships with your friends changes. There can be a hard line between activities and interests before and after children. Life is never the same. I mean, it can seem like life is completely different and wholly new. We want possibilities and choices. We want freedom. But ultimately, life is not lived in potentiality. Life lived in potentiality is not life at all. Life is lived in actuality, in the concrete choices and decisions that we end up making. When we make new commitments, we build new relationships, there's a distinct break in some ways with the past. And it can be unnerving. Planning about the old life of possibility seems safe and familiar. We live it. We know it. And it can bring a sense of security. But the new relationship, while bringing risk and uncertainty, can bear unimagined fruit, even with the loss of possibility. So such is the case with Paul. This morning in the text from Philippians, Paul recounts his old life, one of success and ambition. He knew that his life was exemplary. He can boast more than anyone about his conquests and his achievements. You know, Paul writes, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Paul is listing and bragging, boasting that he is the cream of the crop, and he knows it. And while this might seem awfully arrogant, boastful, Paul doesn't stay that way. There's a change for him. Paul understands a new commitment. Paul's clear that there is a hard break with that life. He recounts all of those marks of success and achievement in precisely the opposite way. He considers them as the stuff that, well, parents will clean out of their child's diaper. The NRSV says that he counts them as rubbish, but that's really not the best translation. You ever want to find a curse word, go to the Greek, that's what he uses. Like the committed bachelor who finds true love, the parent who gives up the lucrative career to care with his or her kids, Paul has a new relationship. He recognizes the relationship with Christ changes everything that has preceded it. The relationship with Jesus makes a radical break with his past life. One commentator likened Paul's discussion here to that lizard who drops its tail when attacked by a predator. I thought that image was really helpful to think about a clean break and being rescued from the jaws of death with a new start. Something new will grow in that place. And so now is probably the time, with all the talk of commitment, you might think, I'm about to run the whole make a commitment for Christ and start a new life. It's a temptation, of course. Turn everything to what you have to do. Except that isn't what's up. It isn't the language that Paul uses. I mean, Paul talks a lot about what he is doing, but he's very clear. And the heart of it is that Christ Jesus makes us his own. Our commitment is not what brings salvation, but Christ's commitment for us is what brings salvation. Our commitment, what all the stuff that Paul's doing, all that talk about striving, because he knows he's not there yet, all that talk, well, that commitment can only come as a response to the grace shown to us in Jesus' faithfulness to God's work. Jesus' commitment for us is the foundation of our relationship. When Christ makes us his own, to use Paul's words here, that past is gone and settled. Well, it should be. I mean, we tend, in our still unfulfilled life here, not fully lived in God's reality, we tend to look back and wonder, what if? We can easily be drawn back to the life before the commitment that Christ shows to us. Christ is this primary actor. He commits to us, giving us his very life on the cross, in the font, at the altar. But we wonder about life without that commitment. Like the tenants who want to be freed from the lordship of the owner and the son. We often would like the benefits of the vineyard without the lordship of Jesus. Paul recognizes this difficulty. He realizes that he's not quite there yet. He has not reached the goal yet. We recognize this. I mean, we hear Paul's words there when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. We want to know Christ. But that part about sharing his sufferings and becoming like him in death, that can frighten us, move us back toward the old life without the commitment. The commitment that Jesus shows for us can seem like a burden to us. Just like marriage can seem like a burden at times. Like raising children can seem at times. The power of sin can take a blessing of God and twist and deform it. Relationships where commitment is central however, are supposed to bring life and vitality and meaning to our lives. Sin has irreparably destroyed our ability to live in relationships, and therefore, we do not see relationships as we should. But sin does not affect Christ's part in the relationship, only how we perceive it. And so truly, Christ's commitment to us changes the course of our lives, freeing us from all that might hold us back to be the people that God intends us to be. That old life is put to death and we are raised to new life. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to abandon everything in our lives. Paul doesn't abandon the formation of his life before Christ. Paul's zeal is transferred from persecuting the church to living out the gospel, spreading the word. Paul doesn't abandon his formidable education, but it is transformed in Christ, where he becomes the most prolific and arguably greatest writer in the New Testament. In the same way, we do not abandon everything. For God has gifted us with many, many gifts. But we must be ready, if it holds us back from the calling we have in Christ, to be his beloved children and serve him in his kingdom. Christ meets us. Christ loves us. Christ claims us. This is a formula laid out for us by God so that we might find life here and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.